Lord, thank you that through faith in Jesus, we have access to that resurrection power. That the fear that once held sway, the death that once held us down, has been defeated. And now, God, you are our peace and our victory. I pray, Lord, today that as we study your word, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, and that we would indeed be trophies of your grace, living victoriously as overcomers. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. It is so good to be in church today, isn't it? I am grateful to see you here and to see those of you online, or at least you see me. By faith, I see you online. Our sermon series is called Virtual Spirituality. Like virtual reality, virtual spirituality seems like the genuine article. It's an almost real, almost productive, almost believable, seemingly fruitful walk with Christ. But in truth, it is not real. Because it doesn't lead us or the people that we influence to peace with God. And proof is found in the statement that Jesus made to the poster children of virtual spirituality. It was those hypocritical religious leaders who bullied their way to spiritual notoriety. Listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Those are strong words, sobering words. But they reveal two of the primary characteristics of virtual spirituality. First, it works hard. What were those Pharisees and religious leaders doing? They were traveling over land and sea to win a single convert. They were living with the virtual spirituality perspective that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I've got to work hard. I've got to go out and make something happen. And then second, he revealed that it pushes people away from God, not to him. Now, Jesus didn't mince words here. He said, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure I understand everything that Jesus meant by that statement. But what's crystal clear is that the end result of this wayward virtual spirituality was that it didn't end in peace with God, but rather with real-time, long-term personal turmoil. Now, I know what you're thinking, if you're thinking, and I hope you're thinking. But of course the Pharisees messed it up. They messed everything up. Jesus spent a lot of his teaching time addressing their hypocrisy and the fact that they were leading the sheep of Israel into some dark, messed up places. So what in the world does this have to do with us? Well, today we're going to look at the life of one of the heroes of our faith who got mixed up in the same sort of thing and was actually headed to disaster until another hero of our faith stepped in and stopped him in his tracks. Who am I referring to? His name's Simon Peter. You know him as the leader of the disciples, the man whose rock-solid confession of faith inspired Jesus to say, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, here's what I'm hoping that you'll have the courage and the integrity to acknowledge today. If Peter can go virtual in his spirituality, we can too. If the friend of Jesus, who was the leader of the church, can go astray, we can too. Why? Because it's easy for us to take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. Along the way, he lost sight of his Savior, his Lord, and his friend. And by the way, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's easy to lose sight of him and drift out of authentic spirituality and into virtual spirituality. So what happened? I want you to turn in your Bibles or on your phones to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read three short verses there, and then we're going to look at other passages of Scripture today about Peter's life, and you might want to jot them down so you can go back and meditate on them through the week. But this is a story that's almost lost in the New Testament if you don't just slow down and realize what's going on here. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia about an event that took place in Antioch. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who kept everybody in line, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, the first thing I need to tell you is that Paul is really talking about Peter here. Cephas is his Aramaic name. And Paul, in this event, got up in Peter's face because he was clearly in the wrong. He was living in virtual spirituality. What happened? Well, when Peter first arrived in Antioch, he spent his time in fellowship and communion with all the believers, which included some Gentile believers. And Paul says in verse 12 that from the very beginning of his visit, Peter was actually eating with the Gentiles. Now, the reason that is significant is because according to rabbinic traditions, Jews were forbidden from table fellowship with the Gentiles. Orthodox Jews wanted to keep themselves clean. They believed if they were clean and pure before God, God could use them to expand his kingdom. So they obeyed all kinds of different laws to ensure personal purity. One of them was stay away from the Gentiles. If they had close connections with Gentiles who were seen to be unclean, then that uncleanliness would rub off on them and make them unclean. But Peter, at first, was eating with the Gentiles, accepting them in intimate friendship, which always revolved around the dining room table. Orthodox Jews said, no way, you can't do that. But Peter knew that they wouldn't make him unclean. See, God himself had already corrected Peter's perspective on this issue. If you recall, early in his ministry, Peter was summoned to the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And this story unfolds for us in Acts chapter 10, which I would encourage you to read later. But here's what's going on. Peter climbed up on the roof, and he was waiting on his lunch, so he decided to take an afternoon nap as he waited. And in that nap, he had a dream, and a large sheet, like a picnic spread, fell down out of heaven, and on that sheet were all kinds of animals, and all of those animals, according to the law, were unclean. As Peter looked on these animals, he heard a voice, the voice of God, that said, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." Peter's response was, God, you've got to be kidding me. I've got a perfect resume here. Never in all my life has anything unclean touched my lips, and I'm not going to mess that up now. My record is clean. But God said, hey, I'm not a resume God, Peter. That's not how it works. He said, forget your record. And by the way, don't you dare call anything unclean that I have made clean. For effect, the same thing happened two more times. God said it three times, and the message was clear. Now, when Peter woke up from his dream and was contemplating exactly what God was saying to him, there were three guys at the door of the house looking for him. Guess who? They were servants who had come to fetch Peter and take him back to the home of Cornelius so he could introduce Cornelius and all of his family to Jesus Christ. When he got there, Peter went inside, and this is what he said. It's Acts chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what he said. You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me? So, understand what happened. At God's command, Peter got up. He got over his cultural and religious prejudice that made connections with the Gentiles impossible. He got over them and connected with them because God called them clean. And the result was that Cornelius and his entire household came to faith in Jesus and were baptized. Now, that's in the past. Let's fast forward just a bit to the time just before Paul got up in Peter's face. Peter is living freely in the truth that all men that are created by God are clean because God said they were. Okay, at this point, he's actually enjoying fellowship with all the Gentiles in Antioch because their faith in Jesus made them clean. We are, all of us, made clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They were clean. They were his brothers and sisters. And he was enjoying fellowship with them, table fellowship at first. But something happened. Something in their circumstances changed. You remember what it was? Look at verse 12 of Galatians 2. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back, separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, sometime after Peter's arrival in Antioch, another group of people came to pay a visit to that young church, that burgeoning ministry in Antioch that was made up of large numbers of Gentile converts. Paul calls this group certain men from James. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we know that James was the lead pastor of the big church in Jerusalem. And that church oversaw all the other churches. It established the policy, the procedures, orthodoxy for all the other churches. So this group of people, these certain men from James, turn out to be suits that came from the home office or the mother church in Jerusalem. Their function was to go into all these ministries and inspect the churches to be sure that truth was being taught. And the idea was when they found out good news, they would return to the church in Jerusalem with the good news. Now, obviously, these Christians from Jerusalem were Jews who had been raised in the law, and so they were trained to see some people as clean and to see other people as unclean, to see Jews as God's chosen people and Gentiles as not so much. Matter of fact, they saw him as much less than approved by God. Now, this particular group knew exactly what the rules were. They knew what was orthodox. They knew what the church decided. But once they got away from home base, they had lapsed into uber conservatism. Okay, they were from the right place, but they weren't operating with the right frame of mind. They didn't agree with the unconditional acceptance of the Gentiles. Rather than accepting them unconditionally, they were okay if Gentiles moved into the church fellowship. But first, they had to come as Jews. First, they needed to go through circumcision. Only then, after demonstrating submission to the law, would they be welcomed as full-fledged members of the Christian church. So here's the idea. The Jews have this fabulous heritage of living according to the law. After all, it's the law that distinguished them from all other people on the earth. They were living according to God's rules, right? Then along comes Jesus, who fulfilled the law and said, no, God's kingdom is now a kingdom of the heart, and by his Holy Spirit, he writes his law on your heart. Now, these Jewish Christians wanted everybody to embrace the heritage of Judaism, which produced Christianity. And so these new Gentiles, who used to be anathema, cursed, now they were just coming into the church, not having to do anything in order to enjoy full fellowship. And so rather than accepting them just as they were, these Jews said, nope, you have to be one of us before you can truly be a child of God. Now, they knew. As a matter of fact, everyone knew. Paul and Peter and Barnabas and all the believers knew what the church's policy was. The policy was that you're unconditionally accepted. Yet these certain men from James clung to the notion that Gentiles were second-rate Christians until they were circumcised. Then, and only then, could the Jewish members of the church eat with them. Now, we would think initially that these certain men from James came to the right place to get sorted out. Right? I mean, after all, Peter was there. Peter was the one who got the message from God in a dream before he led Cornelius to Christ. Peter was a part of the team that set the policy for the church. And by the way, Paul was there too. But instead of sorting them out and reminding them of the truth of the gospel, a funny thing happened. When they arrived, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. That's why Paul confronted this giant of the faith to his face. He had fallen into hypocrisy, or what we're calling virtual spirituality. Now, this is shocking, not only because of who Peter was, but what God taught him through the dream. So the question is, how did Peter get so far off base? What happened? Three words. He was afraid. Remember what Paul said happened in verse 12? He distanced himself because, and I quote, He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, let's think about Peter. Was he afraid physically? Absolutely not. Peter never showed that kind of fear. He was one that would never back down from a fight. Do you remember what happened in the garden when the guards came to arrest Jesus? The scripture tells us that Peter took out his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, despite the fact that there were guards that were there to prevent an uprising. There were guards that were there that could have taken him captive or even killed him. He attacked. He was always ready for a fight. He wasn't afraid, physically afraid of people. Yet, in spite of his physical bravery, we know that he had a propensity to be afraid, and his fears always ended up getting him off track, pushing him into a state of virtual spirituality. Now, there are two prime examples that come to mind that I'm sure most of you know these stories. Do you remember what happened the night Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples in the boat? The scripture says that all the disciples, Peter included, cried out in fear because they thought it was a ghost. I would have joined them. But then Jesus identified himself, and this is what happened. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you on the water." "All right, come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Now on that occasion, it was taking his eyes off of Jesus and seeing the wind that created the fear that caused Peter to sink. Then there was the night Jesus was arrested after the event in the garden. Jesus had been taken to the home of the high priest to be tried. I'll let Luke tell the story from here in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Here's what happened. "Then seizing him," Jesus, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Well, Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and he sat down and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a young servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly, this fellow was with them, for he is Galilean. He gave himself away by his accent.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And just as he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Now, Luke doesn't actually describe Peter as being afraid. He frankly doesn't use the word. But clearly he was afraid. Not afraid of the people who confronted him. One was a little girl. But he was afraid. Whether it was being run out of the garden and losing touch with Jesus, losing control, he loved to be in control, or he was simply afraid of what might happen if they found out his identity. In fear, Peter did the very thing that he swore he would never do. He denied Jesus. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And to me, the most chilling part of what happened in the courtyard of the high priest that day happened after the rooster crowed. Did you catch it? Luke tells us that Jesus looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? They made eye contact. And when Peter saw Jesus, he knew exactly what he had done. He knew what happened. He failed again. And he ran from the courtyard and wept bitterly. So, with Peter, there are three instances of fear, three instances of failure. In the Sea of Galilee, he saw the waves, and in fear, he began to sink. In the courtyard of the high priest, he saw a threat. And in fear, he denied ever knowing Jesus. And in Antioch, he saw the coming judgment of the circumcision group. And in fear, he denied the truth of the gospel and led others with him astray. In each situation, each and every time, Peter took his eyes off Jesus, fixed his gaze on what he feared, and failed. Now here's the lesson. We look at what we fear. Many times it becomes bigger than life. And, by the way, what we look at determines what we see. What do I mean by that? Well, it determines our perspective and our spirituality. If we fear God, we look to Jesus. We gain His perspective. Open my eyes. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Give me your perspective and enable me to walk in authentic spirituality. But if we fear something other than God, if we fear people, or we fear circumstances or failure, if we fear loss or sickness or poverty, then we look at those fears. They become what we see, and they determine our perspective and lead us to a virtual spirituality. One that we think is real, but it's not. Because when we're staring at our fears, we're thinking, if I'm going to overcome, it's up to me. What must I do to get over this fear? Those fears do far more harm than good. See, it's exactly what happened to Peter. He lost sight of his Savior and his friend, of his Lord. And he failed. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to us. But it doesn't have to. Doesn't have to. We can choose to live in the fear of God. And we can choose to keep our eyes on Jesus. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these were people that bore witness to what they saw of God. They lived a life that made a difference, and so their stories became a witness to others. These were people who kept their eyes on God. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, the fears that keep us distracted. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How can we do that? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter of our faith. Not of our fears, but of our faith. Now, let me ask you a question. What is it that you fear? It's captured your attention. Do you fear God, the keeper of your soul? Or do you fear man, loss, poverty, death, the destruction of your image? What you fear determines what you see, which determines your perspective. And it determines the quality of your spirituality. Is it authentic? Is it real? Does it take you and others closer to God? Does it give you peace? Or is it virtual? Is it fear-based and leading you to turmoil? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Will you bow your heads? And I just want you to think about your fear. I don't know what it is, but I know you do. You can fill in the blank. I fear this. I fear being found out. I fear failure. Listen, here's what a relationship with Jesus does. It right-sizes that fear. It no longer makes it bigger than life. It shrinks it. It helps us understand that even that fear is subservient to the one who walked on water, the one who died on the cross to defeat death. And so if you want to overcome your fear, even if it's a fear, by the way, that someone else assigned you, if it's a fear that you experience because you've been victimized, God can overcome that fear. Your fear is like that wind that Peter saw. It's a circumstance over which Jesus rules. getting over your fear begins with a personal relationship with the one who defeated our fears, Jesus Christ. The gospel that Peter was denying was one that says, look, you come just as you are. Nothing into your hands you bring, but only to the cross of Jesus you cling. You place your faith and trust in Jesus, and his victory becomes your victory. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? And if you have, then let's be sure that we're not toggling in and out of authentic spirituality and virtual spirituality based upon our fears. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and stay authentic. Father, thank you for the victory that is ours through the resurrection King, the resurrected King. May we live in that victory for your glory. You resurrect us, Lord. By your Spirit, let us be alive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, just like Pastor Chris said just a moment ago, if Peter could fail and fall into that virtual spirituality, just imagine how we will fail. We're going to fail and fall into that same position, same spot. And I just want to give us a moment this morning to respond, to maybe make a decision. Maybe today's the decision you make to say, hey, I want to follow Christ. Maybe online to say you're in your living room, you're at your dining room table, you're at the beach. I don't know where you're at, but maybe this morning is that moment that you say, I no longer want to live that virtual spirituality, but I want to make a decision to truthfully follow Christ in that true relationship. Or maybe you've been a believer for many years, and after the last couple of weeks, you've seen that maybe that relationship you've had with Jesus has been a virtual spirituality relationship, not one that's been a true and genuine, a true spiritual relationship. Or maybe you're at a point where you say, hey, I want to make that profession of faith, where I want to let the world know in believer's baptism what God has changed in my heart, and I want to share that with the rest of the world. I would love for you to respond to us. We'd love to hear that story. We'd love to for you to just share that with us. You can do that by sending us just your story to prayer@skycrestfamily.org. We'd love to hear that. Share that with us. Let us know the decision that you've made today, whether that's a profession of faith or a redirection, removing that spiritual, that virtual spirituality and following who Jesus is. I'd also encourage you to send any prayer requests or praises to that same email. Let us know what God's doing in your life and how we can come alongside you and do life with you. We're excited. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to follow up with one last worship. But maybe today is that day that you've made that decision to follow God fully, and not in a virtual form, but in an actual form. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. As Pastor Chris delivered, we thank you for the examples of even heroes in Scripture who failed. Because you know what, God, we fail on a regular basis, but what's amazing about you is your mercy and your grace. And I just pray for those that may be here physically or watching online or could be following up with this later this week, that if they make that decision to follow you, to profess that relationship with you, God, that they will be bold in that. Share that story, God. Father, maybe it's a decision to redirect their life, Lord. Show them grace and mercy in that decision, God. Now, Father, we thank you for this time and this day. We ask you to bless us, to encourage us, and give us strength for the week. And God, we love you so much in Jesus' name.